Does the church need another reformation?
In one sense, we don't need another reformation. We just need to recover the one that happened, because its truths are correct and eternal and enduring and absolutely cannot change.
Yes, the Reformers challenged a church that had overstepped its authority. And yes, the Reformation was a rediscovery that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But more than anything else, the Reformation was a return to the authority of Scripture. Thanks for listening to Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul. I'm Lee Webb. The authority of the Bible is what theologians call the formal cause of the Reformation, and that's our focus today. Dr. Sproul joins me here in the studio, and R.C., would you introduce our special guest who is equally passionate about this issue?
Well, our guest today is a dear friend of mine, Lee, and one who has been a comrade for the truth of God in this past generation. And I know of no one who's given a more heroic and consistent defense of the authority and inspiration of the sacred scriptures than this friend, Dr. John MacArthur. Welcome, John, and thank you so much for joining us for this program today.
Well, thank you, R.C. It is among my highest joys to connect with you anytime on any issue, but especially this one. Thank you for your faithfulness as well.
Dr. MacArthur, why are you so passionate about this issue?
Divine truth is the most important thing in the universe. It is the revealing of the mind of God. We have no other source in which we can hear God speak. I go back to what Calvin said. He said this, quote, in his Institute, "Since no daily responses are given from heaven, and the Scriptures are the only record in which God has been pleased to consign His truth to perpetual remembrance, the full authority which they ought to possess with the faithful is not recognized unless they are believed to have come from heaven as directly as if God had been heard giving utterance to them." I mean, that sums it up. In the Word of God, and solely in the Word of God, God speaks.
Dr. Sproul, I know that's what drives you as well, right?
It certainly does. And I mean, we were going through the 10-year initiative on defending the inerrancy of Scripture in the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy, of which John was very much involved. There were several scholars, even the evangelical world, that wanted to shy away from that strong view of Scripture. And I was asked to represent the council to debate the full faculty of a so-called evangelical seminary, whose name I won't mention to protect the guilty, that didn't want to make a strong affirmation at this point. And at that meeting, the dean of the institution said to me, "R.C., why does this matter so much to you? What does it make whether the Bible's inerrant and so on?" And I about went apoplectic, you know. I said, "Look, this is my life. My life, my eat and my drink, my meat and my drink is the Word of God. How I get any hope, any faith, any sustenance, anything that I have to say comes from that book." You ask me why it's important? It's everything.
You both signed the 1978 Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, which affirms the traditional view of biblical inerrancy. I'm curious to know from you, 36 years later, where do we stand on this issue now? Are we better off than we were then, or worse?
Well, unfortunately, this generation, like every other generation, fails to learn from history and also is seduced by wanting to be acceptable among academic elitists, and is also seduced by pragmatics and listening to the voices of the culture that can dictate the nature of ministry. And so we literally have a generation of people since the kind of wrap-up of all that came out of the Chicago Statement. We have a whole generation of people who have never fought this battle. They've spilled no blood. They haven't faced the issues. I think there hasn't necessarily been the same level of liberal attack, because the work that was done in that 10-year period has stood the test of time. And I think, R.C., you would agree that work has never been successfully rebutted by skeptics. They had no arguments against it, but the devil tried another attack. Just make people indifferent to Scripture, or just convince them that the way to present the gospel is sentimental rather than rational.
Like Luther said in his very last sermon that he preached, that it seems that the being who is most in need of instruction in all of the universe is God himself. is everybody wants to be his guidance counselor and to improve on his word, improve on the gospel, rather than to simply be faithful expositors of God's word.
You know, Luther said, you must follow straight after Scripture, accept it, and not speak even one syllable against it because it is God's mouth. I mean, that is pretty clear. And that was shockingly definitive at the time of the Reformation when he said that.
You know, in later times, you see the same thing in the ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones in England. He began that after the post-Welsh revival and the radical skepticism brought by higher critical scholarship and 19th century liberalism, the results of that. And it seemed like every pastor in the nation was reluctant to build their preaching strictly on Scripture. And Lloyd-Jones would have none of it. He said that was his book, that's what he preached, like Spurgeon had before him. And you'd think we would learn something from these giants who are dependent on Scripture.
It's been said that Luther was primarily a preacher. How do we see his love of Scripture reflected in his preaching?
Yeah, let me just give you a quick kind of biographical scan. 1533, he says, the Word of God is the greatest, most necessary, and most important thing in Christendom. 1545, just before he died, he said, let the man who would hear God speak read Holy Scripture. Luther said this, if the original languages had not made more positive the true meaning of the word, I might have remained a chained monk. The Pope, the sophists, and their anti-Christian empire would have remained unshaken. Now, let me give you the practical. From 1510 to 1546, he preached about 3,000 sermons. Many days a week, every week, many times a day. Here's a Sunday for Luther. 5 a.m., he exposited an epistle. 10 a.m., he exposited one of the Gospels. In the afternoon, he instructed his children. At 5 p.m., he came back with an exposition of an Old Testament book. Monday and Tuesday, he did catechism. Wednesday, he taught Matthew. Thursday and Friday, he taught epistles. And Saturday, he went through the Gospel of John. That's an expository ministry, and you don't do that unless you know every word of God is pure. And all the while he's doing these kinds of things, 1520, he writes 133 works. 1522, he writes 130. 1523, he writes 183. 1524, he writes 180 more. That's a work every other day. And the man is, where's he getting all this? Where's this coming from? He's just saturated with the Word of God. That's why you began saying this is the formal cause of the Reformation. It is the discovery of the absolute authority, the singular authority, inerrancy, and power of Scripture.
You know, John, before the 95 Theses in 1517, when Luther was still at Erfurt and was this young scholar, his expertise, along with Melanchthon's, was in philology, which is in the study of languages. And Frederick, Elector of Saxony, Frederick the Wise, was building this new university at Wittenberg, and he wanted to gather a young faculty together, as you well know, and included in that group was Karlstadt and others, was Melanchthon, and Luther as a young professor. And we think of Luther as a systematic theologian, but actually, he was brought there to teach biblical theology. And first, he gave a lengthy series of lectures on Genesis, and another lengthy series of lectures on the Psalms. But it wasn't until he was appointed to give his lectures on Romans that while he was studying the first chapter of Romans and reading a note from Augustine, where Augustine said, where Paul speaks of the righteousness of God, which is by faith, that Augustine said that that righteousness of God there is not that righteousness by which God himself is righteous, but rather that righteousness that God makes available to unrighteous people by faith. And that's when Luther had his so-called tower experience. He said, and the doors of paradise swung open for me, and I walked through. So his conversion to the faith, his real conversion, was brought by Scripture. And that drove him for the rest of his days and gave him the courage to stand before the emperors and the princes of the church at Worms in 1521 and so on. And so there was the marriage of the mind and the heart in that experience of conversion through the Word.
And he had previous to that, or at some point in that time, I don't know exactly where, read folios of the preaching of John Huss from 100 years earlier. And Huss had been influenced by Tyndale to go back to the Word of God. One of the most amazing experiences, I went into the library at Wittenberg and I found the guy who ran the library and I said, is there any possibility, because they still have Luther's own personal books there, that I could hold in my hand one of the books that Luther read? And he gave me Melanchthon's commentary. I think it's on Romans. And he gave me Luther's own copy of Melanchthon's commentary. And I opened it up and Luther had written all kinds of little things in the margin going through. And again, this is what you do and this is what I do, right? We read commentaries because we want to understand the Scripture. And I mean, that was evidence of where he was going to enrich his understanding of Scripture.
You know, one of the funniest moments, I think, in church history was when John Huss was condemned for his pre-Reformation teaching there in Prague or at the Council of Constance, that the presiding bishop that pronounced his death penalty, Huss said, "You may burn this goose," because Huss meant goose in the language. He says, "But there will come after me one whom you will not be able to silence." And I like to add to church history and say that the bishop replied by saying, "Over my dead body," but he didn't. But actually, that bishop was buried right under the altar at Erfurt, where Luther prostrated his arms on the ground and was ordained, you know, over that guy's dead body. And that's why the symbol in Germany for Luther is this picture of the goose.
Hey, listen, I've preached on Huss, and I've borrowed that line a number of times. I've been to Erfurt. What an amazing little place. And there is that slab over the top of the grave of the Bishop of Constance, and that's where Luther was ordained 100 years later. And Huss, who was the goose, said there would come a swan, and Luther was that swan.
Yeah, that's the swan. Yeah, that's right.
Dr. MacArthur, you have written that we need to understand what sola scriptura does and does not assert. Would you tell us what it does assert, and then secondly, what it does not assert?
Well, I think what Scripture asserts, of course, is essentially articulated very well in the Confession, starting with the Westminster Confession. It asserts that the Word of God gives us, conveys to us, the entire revelation of God necessary for all spiritual matters. What it does not assert, that there is not also truth in the natural world. It is not saying, when it says that this is all truth, that there is no other truth. This is all spiritual truth, all truth that relates to the kingdom of God, all truth that relates to God's own revelation of himself, savingly. But it does not assert that there is no truth in the natural world, because there is reality in the natural world, and one can know the realities of the natural world.
I'll often ask my students, "Do you believe that the Bible's revelation is infallible?" And they'll say yes. And I said, "Well, what about natural revelation, that revelation that God gives himself in nature, is that infallible?" And they'll shake their heads and say, no. I said, "Well, wait a minute. Whose revelation is it in Scripture?" They say, "God." I said, "Whose revelation is it in nature?" They said, "God." I said, "They're telling me that God's fallible in one arena and not in the other." No, what they're trying to say is that our interpretation of nature through our scientific investigations of things can be incorrect, and that we're not infallible, but the revelation is.
I want to just add a footnote, if I can, for just a second, just to bring John Calvin into this. I just was looking at this the other day. He was an expositor of Scripture, averaged 10 sermons every 2 weeks. Two on Sunday, three theological lectures during the week, a Friday Bible study. And over a period of time, for example, 5 years of expositions out of Acts, 46 expositional sermons out of 1 Thessalonians, 186 out of the Corinthians, 86 out of the pastoral epistles. I don't know how long his expositions of the gospel harmonies went on. 159 in Job, 200 in Deuteronomy, 353 expository sermons out of Isaiah, 123 out of Genesis. I mean, I'm just trying to make the point that Dabney gives when he says the Reformation was emphatically a revival of expository preaching based upon a confidence in the authority of Scripture.
Well, you mentioned revival, and there are countless preachers and Christian leaders who say we need another revival in this country. Do we need another revival, or is a second Reformation more necessary?
We need recovery. We don't need to reinvent doctrine. We don't need to update the Bible. We don't need to bring the Bible into modern times. And sometimes that's what people mean when they talk about revival. They want to shed the old forms and all of that. We need recovery. In one sense, we don't need another Reformation. We just need to recover the one that happened.
I agree.
Because its truths are correct and eternal and enduring and cannot be changed. They cannot be changed. I think the church today has real trouble in understanding what can change, maybe should change, and what absolutely cannot change. And that's where I think you kind of move from maybe the formal principle to the material principle and start asking the question, how far can we go astray from these formal principles that make up the theology of the Reformation? So I like to talk about a recovery. And I would say, R.C., look, we are in the greatest recovery of sound doctrine in the history of the church, simply because of media. I mean, look, if you'd have been a reformer living in Calvin's day, you'd have been limited. Obviously, nobody would know what you believed unless they read what you wrote, and most people couldn't read, or unless they heard you talk. Now, the world hears you. And God has raised you up at a time like this to take the recovery of Reformed theology to the end of the planets. I mean, there are people in rice paddies listening to you. There are people all over the planet. This is the greatest explosion of the Reformation in the history of the church. And I just think we have the Reformation. We have a massive recovery of the Reformation. Just a quick footnote. My dad was a pastor. I lived close to my dad, loved him. In my entire life of sitting under my father until he was 90, I never had a conversation with him about Reformed theology. Not one conversation. You know why? It wasn't a conversation. It wasn't a subject. It wasn't a topic. It didn't exist. And then with the arrival of J.I. Packer, Knowing God, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, the arrival of R.C. Sproul, there is an explosion of the recovery of Reformation theology that has morphed into this massive, incredible revival. And while saying we need revival, we need Reformation in the church, we're living in an amazing recovery. I just think it needs to spread to more people. And it needs to have a direct, immediate connection to what goes on in the church and in the pulpit.
Whoa. Did you say one more word, John? I'm going to go out and dig a hole and jump in it and cover myself up. But it is true. I was just hearing yesterday, my mind is blown when I hear how modern media has extended our work, John.
Yes.
you know that. Your ministry and mine. I mean, these media things are taking it around the world to places we never dreamed would have the opportunity to bear witness. And so it's a marvelous thing.
You know, and something to add to that, too, it gets into places where it doesn't have to correct long-term forms of quote-unquote Protestant evangelicalism. It gets into places that are new, that are fresh in the faith, coming out of Catholicism, coming out of other false religions, and it is becoming all that they know from kind of the beginning, and that's wonderful.
The Roman Catholic Church, of course, at the time of Luther, maintained that tradition was equally valid as Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church maintains that position. But what are we to do with passages like 1 Corinthians 11:2, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." What are we to do with that? Was the Apostle Paul speaking of a different type of tradition?
Yeah, the Apostle just using that word to describe the Apostle's doctrine. In another case, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, "Guard the treasure." Well, he doesn't mean the treasury of merit, because the Catholics would talk about that. He means
right.
The treasure of truth deposited in Timothy's heart and mind by the apostle himself. So that's just another synonym to describe divine revelation as given through the Apostle Paul.
Exactly. Jesus made the critique of the Pharisees for substituting the traditions of men for the word of God. And because of that, the term tradition became a bad word among Christians. And when we see at the Council of Trent in the 16th century, where the tradition of the Church of Rome is elevated to an equal par with Scripture, in Protestantism, again, tradition has a bad name. But the word there that Paul's speaking of, tradition, John knows the Greek, it's paradosis, which means a giving over. And he's talking about the apostolic tradition. And the fact is that what was given by the apostles in sacred scripture is handed to the next generation and the generation after that and the generation of that. So we're not talking about the traditions of men. We're talking about a divine tradition that is our solemn and sacred responsibility to preserve, to defend, and to proclaim to the whole world.
Well, invariably, when we talk about the inerrancy of Scripture and sola scriptura, the issue of inspiration comes up. And related to that, I'd like to play a portion, Dr. Sproul, from your sermon at St. Andrew's Chapel entitled Pressing into the Kingdom. It was from Luke chapter 16. Verse 17 says, "And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." I'd like to share with our listeners a portion of that sermon in which you talk about inspiration. Let's play that now.
Some say, well, the Bible as a whole is inspired. There's an organic inspiration about it. The basic truths are contained in there with a mixture of errors that come from the pens of human beings. While others say, no. It's not just plenary inspiration we're talking about, but we're talking about verbal inspiration, which means that each and every word of Scripture is inspired by God and carries His authority. Well, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that Jesus didn't believe in plenary inspiration or even in verbal inspiration. If you want to know Jesus' view of Scripture, it was jot and tittle inspiration. Not just every word, not just every letter, but every vowel point, every comma, every period was inspired by the Holy Spirit so that not one word of Scripture can possibly fail.
Dr. Sproul, neither you nor Dr. MacArthur seem to be sailing off into the sunset with regards to your ministries. In fact, both of you seem more intent than ever, I've noticed, to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Am I right?
You know, I had a meeting just recently with Chris Larson, who's our president at Ligonier, and he was scheduling events for 2017 and 2018. And I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, Chris, I don't know that I'm going to be here that long. I'm just trying to make it day by day. Because, you know, like right now, I'm two-thirds of the way through my exposition of the Gospel of Luke, and I keep saying, Lord, give me enough time to finish that. You know, and here he's talking about 2018 and all that. And I'm just saying, you know, the older I get and the realizing the closer I am to the end, the greater desire I have to do as much as I possibly can while we have the opportunity to redeem the time. Whitfield said that every minister is immortal until his job is done. So as of today, I'm still immortal.
And we're grateful for that.
Let me give you the view from the hearse, okay? Looking back, I have as much love for the truth as ever, if not infinitely more. And I feel like R.C., please, Lord, let me finish what I'm doing. But I turn the page so fast to the next book. You know, I've told our guys at the church, as long as I make sense, leave me alone. When I don't make sense, try to convince me I don't make sense and get me out of there. But I'm full of energy and passion. This isn't a job. This isn't a career. This is a calling from heaven. I think the zeal that I have for ministry now is as strong as it's ever been, if not stronger.
That was a conversation I had with Dr. R.C. Sproul and Dr. John MacArthur about the formal cause of the Reformation, the authority of Scripture. We're making available a couple of very helpful resources from Dr. Sproul and Dr. MacArthur, both of them free. When you contact us today, we will send you the DVD of Dr. Sproul's teaching series, Justified by Faith Alone. 10 23-minute sessions will give you a history of the Reformation and help you understand why it was necessary. In addition, we'll add a free digital version of Dr. MacArthur's ebook, None Other, Discovering the God of the Bible, to your learning library at ligonier.org. Simply request them online at renewingyourmind.org or call us at 800-435-4343. Both of these resources point us back to Scripture. Dr. MacArthur's book shows us that the best way to discover God is not through philosophy. It's through a careful study of Scripture. That's the place where God has chosen to reveal Himself most fully. Contact us today, and we'll send you a free digital download of Dr. MacArthur's book, None Other, along with Dr. Sproul's 10-part teaching series, Justified by Faith Alone. Both resources are free. Just call us at 800-435-4343 or contact us online at renewingyourmind.org. Be sure to download Ligonier's free app for your phone or tablet. Once you've entered your Ligonier account information, you'll be able to view the videos while you wait for the DVDs to arrive in the mail. Search for Ligonier in your app store. Well, tomorrow marks 500 years to the day since Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. Dr. Sproul and Ligonier President and CEO Chris Larson will be with us to discuss the goal of the Reformation. That's tomorrow, Reformation Day, on Renewing Your Mind.